I love fall. In fact, while I enjoy each season in its season, I have to admit that I'm a little bit biased towards fall. It's my favorite season, not just because of all the great activities like enjoying time out in the outdoors, sitting in my deer stand, waiting for deer to come by, and instead watching turkeys and squirrels and other things like that. I love the beautiful landscape and how it changes and how the trees create this beautiful canvas of color. I love how the cool, even like the smell of the nice, cool, fresh air. Like, did anybody notice how it smells different outside walking into the school? Now, some of you are saying, yeah, I've noticed that. I've noticed that for a couple of weeks. My sinuses have been going crazy with seasonal allergies. And so if that's your case, I'm sorry. But I love how everything changes in the fall. Even the wildlife changes. As I sat down to work on my message, I was listening to the wood ducks calling to one another and splashing around in the ponds behind my house. Even our house is changing. The kids are going back into school. My garden's providing a harvest. And with the kids back in school, it's even been quiet during the day that I can actually get some work done. Well, it's been mostly quiet around my house with the kids back in school. Because I have to be honest, as much as I love fall, I confess, it's a tough time of year. And maybe you have experienced that transition back to school, even if you don't have kids going back to school, for some reason, this is a difficult transition going from the end of the nice, beautiful summer season and enjoying vacations and loving the outdoors and all the soaking up all the sun, going back into fall. For some reason, it's like stress comes. And so I've noticed that the volume in our house may have been a little bit loud at times the last couple of weeks as we've made this transition. There may have been some loud words shared, or some people might call it not passionate talk or maybe yelling in our household. There may have been some extra emotions going on as the kids have been going back to school, and maybe even some tears that were shed in our household. There may have been some restless nights and some anxious days. There may have been some hurtful things that were shared that were later regretted. And you know what I realized? My kids are experiencing it too. That it's not just Melissa and I going through all this. Like, the whole household is going through this. August/September is this stressful transition for many families, whether you have kids, don't have kids, whether you have people going back to school or not. If you have experienced any of what I've talked about in the last couple, like 4 weeks or whatever, just know that you are not alone. In fact, in the last month or two, I kid you not, I've had 4 different notices of separation/divorce. Of people saying, you know what, we've reached the end of it, our relationship's over. 3 of those, unfortunately, came via like Facebook announcements where people have just said, that's it, we're done. And as a pastor, it's as somebody who cares and as somebody who has ministered to these people in the past, it's a really hard thing to hear and to realize that it's over. There's nothing we can do to help. And so I've realized that this message series, I mean, it's intentional that it comes at the time of year that it comes, because we all are going through stress in our relationships. Whether it's stress in our marriages and in our relationships with a significant other, whether it's stress in our relationship with our kids, whether maybe it's just stress with like neighbors, friends, coworkers, we all have something going on. And so if you have felt under attack lately, just know that you are not alone. When I began working on the graphics for this message series, I thought, you know, this time I'm going to ask my friends on Facebook, because I've got some photographer friends, whether or not they have any outstanding photos of wedding rings that I could use for this series. And I realize it's ironic I'm not wearing my wedding ring today. It's right here in my pocket. I don't take my wedding ring off when I'm working with power tools or when I'm playing softball. I take it off when I go to church to play the cajon at times. So yes, you may have noticed that. But I have it with me. But this message series, there's a book that I've used, and that's called The 7 Rings of Marriage. I don't know if you've realized that there's 7 rings of marriage. I'll talk about that later. And so I thought, you know, it'd be kind of fun to find something that's related to, like, wedding rings. And so I was blown away with the number of talented photographers and the creative images. And if you want, you can go like stalk my Facebook profile and you can see all these creative ideas and photos that were shared, especially if you know somebody getting married soon and you want to come up with some creative ideas of your own. But there was one picture that stood out more so than the others, and I think it was because it was so different. It wasn't what I expected. When I was thinking about the series, and I had an image in my mind of what I thought I would use to kind of market this series, this was not it. But it was a photo that was shared with me by Lynn Sulman, the worship leader over at Crossroads Church in Lakeville. He shared this photo with me, and he said that this was the last photo of his parents holding hands shortly before his father passed away. And I was captivated by this image and just the depth of meaning there. Yes, that is a rosary that it's holding, and I did already receive a phone call wondering if we were a new Catholic church starting up here in town. So if you came here expecting a Catholic church, I'm sorry, we're not. But I can at least appreciate the rosary and recognize that there is a symbol of faith here. And I was thinking about how the faith was important to this couple throughout the marriage. I was looking at this image and I could see that tender moment that's caught between a lifetime of love. These are hands that have seen some storms. These are hands that have been through it all. They're weathered, they're aged, and yet there's still that tender moment there. And when I see that image, I think, you know what? That's what I hope for in my relationship. That's what I hope for in my marriage, is to have that kind of relationship with my spouse, with Melissa, where hopefully at the end, we're still holding hands. And I was thinking about what surrounded that room in that moment, too. That they weren't alone, that they were surrounded by family and friends in those tender moments. And so just realizing that's something we all hope for in our lives. And so this image stuck out to me because we all long for these kind of relationships in our life, don't we? Even if our journey doesn't exactly appear to take us to the happily ever after we long for, we desire healthy relationships. We long to know and to be known. We long for intimacy in our relationship in which we can share safely our lives with others and to know that we are loved and that we are valued for who we are. This desire is wired into us because God has made us that way. So whether you're here today in the thick of it, or maybe you're about to begin your journey, or maybe you're about to start all over again, or you're finding your place in this moment of kind of like reset and figuring out and prioritizing the relationships around you, my prayer is that something from this message, something from this series, will be applicable to you, will help you take that next step in strengthening the relationships around you, in helping you to achieve your relationship goals, whether it's with a spouse, a loved one, family, friend, parent, child, you name it. If you have your Bibles with you today, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of Genesis. Now, anytime a pastor preaches on the book of Genesis, it's a great help to their congregation because it's the very first book of the Bible, and I'm not even going to go that far into it. If you can find Genesis chapter 1, the big one, you're with me, we're all good. But in Genesis chapter 1, we find, of course, the creation story. And what's neat about the book of Genesis is, yes, it's a book of origins. This is how the Judeo and Christian heritage kind of understands how the world came about. Unlike other origin stories of its time, the book of Genesis describes a world that was intentionally, carefully created for a purpose. That humanity was created not as an afterthought, as in some origin stories, not to serve as slaves to the deities, but Genesis account paints a picture of the cosmos being created for humanity and for our enjoyment. And so we find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, we read this. Then God said, after he's made all of the rest of creation, then God said, let us make man, or mankind, or human beings, in your translation, whatever it might be, or whatever seems most accurate to you. I mean, that is a fair translation, mankind. Let's make mankind in our image. And let us and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So in the very beginning, we see this picture of God bringing about human beings, creating them for a special purpose. But did you know there are actually two accounts of the creation story in the book of Genesis? Now, I'm not going to get into all the muddy details as to why that might be, but it's interesting to note that in Genesis chapter 2, after God creates Adam, it's the very first time in which God breaks the rhythm of his pattern that he's been saying, and he says it is not good. You see, when God created the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, he said it was good. When God created the heavens and set the stars in the sky, God said it was good. But when God created Adam, he said it is not good. Now, I know some of you are chuckling and you're saying, Pastor Jordan, I know the reason for that. Because when God saw the mess he made the first time around, he decided to start all over again, and he did it much better, and the much improved model was called Eve. Right? I mean, anybody hear that one before? You were thinking that. Okay, it's fair to admit that. But God says it is not good because he realized that in all of creation, there was no one to be found for Adam. And so we pick up in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it puts it this way. Then the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make for him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord caused Adam to fall into a deep sleep. And while he slept, he took one of the ribs, and he closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. See, the Lord said, it is not good. It is not good for man to be alone. And it wasn't because, well, as some of you have said to me, I can't trust my spouse to go anywhere without me because I know he's going to come home with a brand new truck or a shiny boat or whatever it is. It's not that that's going on. No, God says it's not good for man to be alone because God recognized that there was still a need in all of creation that had not been yet. In all of the creation, the Lord cannot find anything to fulfill the need for companionship. There was no one to have and to hold. You see, you were never meant to live your life in isolation. If you're following along in the message notes today, that's kind of the first key point, is you were never meant to live your life in isolation. We all were wired for and created for intimacy. We all have this longing in life to know and to be known. We have a longing for somebody that we can have and we can hold, and someone who will hold on to us as well. You see, healthy relationships are an essential part of life in order to thrive. Healthy relationships are essential in order to thrive. I think one of the biggest challenges we face, though, I don't know about you, but at least in my relationships, in my household, I'm probably the biggest thing that gets in the way of those healthy relationships. And I think part of the problem is I don't know if anybody's ever told you this before, but it's not about you. In fact, I want you to go ahead and turn to somebody you're sitting next to today and remind them that their relationships are not about them. So go ahead. It's not about you. And in fact, if you're brave enough, you might even turn to the person that you came to church with today. Just make sure you have a ride lined up if this doesn't go so well. And remind them that Your relationship is not about them. It's, you can tell them, it's not about you. You see, in healthy relationships, it's important to remember that the relationship is not about you. Now, I know we often see ourselves at the center of the universe because we're most familiar with our own perspective, and of course, our perspective, my perspective is always best. And if everybody would just think and act the way that I think and act, I mean, we would have a wonderful, maybe not so wonderful world. But I have news for you. The world, the sun, the stars, they don't revolve around you. And yet, for some reason, we think everyone else in our life should. Now, don't get me wrong, you are special, and not in the way that your second grade teacher said you are special. You are special because you were created in the image of God. And Genesis tells us that when Adam and Eve were created, they were created in God's image. Male and female, He created them. Now, to the early reader of these origin texts from Genesis, they would have heard that. They would have understood what this was being conveyed. You see, in this time, it was believed that the image, that the idol that was formed, was meant to be a representation of the deity whose image it bore, and that the deities would accomplish his work in and through that image. Now, when we read that text and we hear that we are created in the image of God, we should think, if I'm created in the image of God, then my life should reflect the one whose image I bear. And if I'm created in the image of God, that means that God's desires are to accomplish his work in us and through us. And so our relationships are meant to reflect the one whose image we bear. We should recognize that we weren't meant, that our relationships aren't about us, but we should be a reflection of the one whose image we were created for. So, if you are here today and you are married or engaged or have a significant other that you are close to in life, I want you to understand, for those married, that this means your marriage isn't about you. It's about the one whose image you bear. It's kind of interesting because we live in a day where it's kind of confusing. What's the difference between being married and cohabitating? Like, because if we look at it, in society today, two people living together can basically enjoy all the same benefits as two married people can enjoy, right? You can open a checking account together. You can share finances. You can build a house together. You can even build and raise a family together. You can build debt together. So what's the difference between those who are married and unmarried? Well, marriage is a sacred commitment. It is a commitment that we make to one another that is meant to signify the commitment that God has made to us. It's meant to stand out, and it's what sets us apart. And that is why Moses and Jesus and the Apostle Paul and all the teachers of the church, the early church, took the marriage vow so seriously and spoke so sharply against divorce, because they understood that our marriages were the closest representation we have here on this earth of our Heavenly Father's love for us. The marriage between a man and a woman was the closest representation for what God desires for us. And so this was a very big deal for them, because marriages were meant to stand out. They were meant to be sacred. So yeah, I guess you could say marriage isn't about you. It's not about pleasing your spouse your spouse either. Although if you are smart guys, you will understand that pleasing your spouse does lead to a better, healthier, happier marriage, all right? So just keep that in mind. Really, your marriage is about honoring God, pointing others towards God's love for them. In a healthy relationship, it's also important to begin with the end in mind. If you're following along, that's one of those other key points. Begin with the end in mind. Now, I love Legos. Anybody here love Legos? It's not a past tense thing. I still love Legos. I love playing Legos with my kids and hanging out with them. I always have loved Legos. In fact, when I was a child and had my own lawn mowing business, I think I spent an entire summer's worth of lawn mowing money on Legos. I bought every single castle Lego dragon set there was. And I love playing with these things. But if I just open up the box and I dump out all those Lego pieces on the floor, I'm going to be overwhelmed. And I have no clue what I'm doing because I need that box to at least gauge, okay, how big of a scope of a project is this? Like, how much time am I going to have to dedicate to putting this Lego set together? Or is this a Lego set where I might help out my son, Benjamin, because it's little and it's not going to take up much time? Or is this a Lego set where I'm better off going outside and working on some other project, right? But when I can see the box, I can grasp how large the project might be and how much time and energy and effort it's going to take me. When I open up the instructions, then I get an idea as to the step-by-step pictures that are meant to help me get to where I'm going. We need to approach our relationships with the end in mind. We need to ask ourselves, like, what do we want our relationships to look like? What kind of relationship, for instance, do we want to have with our children, if you have children, when they are older and have children of their own and have moved out of the house, hopefully someday by the time they're 32, right? What kind of relationship do we want to have with our spouse, maybe when the kids have left the house? What kind of relationship do we want with our coworkers or our friends? How do we want to be remembered or talked about when we aren't? Then we need to identify the steps we need to take in order to get there. Because we can't just skip all the hard work and all the steps that are necessary to get us to where we want to end up. It just won't work out that way. No matter how hard I try to emulate the picture on the outside of that Lego box, if I skip those step-by-step instructions, I know I'm not going to get there. I'm just not creative enough to think that way. My brother Dwight, he might be able to figure it out. He's pretty good with Lego sets, but for me, I don't know if I can get there. Often when it comes to relationships here in the U.S., it's interesting to me that couples will actually spend more time planning their wedding day than they do preparing for their lifetime together. And it's no wonder why later on we'll find ourselves in struggles. Now, I know some of you are saying, hey, wait a second, Pastor Gordon, I didn't have any premarital counseling. And you know what? I have to confess, there are some people that have figured it out. And they have been committed to one another. They have worked hard at their relationships, and they have made it work. But for most of the U.S. population, for most of us, we can benefit from some counseling. In fact, even if you've been married for a while, marriage counseling is like an investment, like a tune-up or a checkup in your relationships. It's highly worth it because it helps improve our overall relationships. Whether you're married, thinking about getting married, or in a significant relationship that's important to you, it's important to think about where do you want your story to end up. Because a good story doesn't begin with happily ever after, but it does know how it will get there. A good story doesn't begin with happily ever after, but it knows what it takes to get there. The author knows where they want the story to go. A good author doesn't just jump to the end of the story. No, the writer usually takes us on an adventure full of plot twists and turns and helping develop those characters and kind of pulling us in along the journey, leading us to where they want us to go. In the same way, I wonder if God works like a good author, leading us on some plot twists and turns, helping us develop our character and helping us reach that point to where we want to go. Over the course of the next several weeks, we're going to discover that there are actually 7 rings in a healthy marriage or in a healthy relationship. Now, there are the obvious ones, like the engagement ring and that promise. There's the wedding ring that signifies the commitment we're making to one another. But there's also, and this is where the author gets creative, the excitement of the discover ring. The discover ring, where we spend time learning and studying one another, which should really be ongoing in our relationship. So we wear the discover ring. We wear some of the challenging rings in our relationships. The ring of persevering. are restoring. That there are times where we will need restoring in a relationship. But if we are committed to one another, we will also experience the blessings of being able to wear the prospering and to see our relationships truly prosper and thrive. And also the ring of mentoring, where we can lead others along the way, where we can share our journey with them and invest in others. So each week we're going to touch on one or two of these rings as we examine our vows, as we think about our commitments, and really as we think about what does this mean for all our relationships. Because you might be sitting here thinking, you know what, Pastor Gordon, I've tried that and I've failed, and so what does this mean to me? Or, you know what, Pastor Gordon, I've been single my whole life, and where am I going to go with this? And so hopefully there's something from this series that will be applicable and help you think about how you can improve all of your relationships and achieve your relationship goals. You see, we all desire to know and to be known. We all have this longing for companionship. We all have this desire to be held, to have and to hold. So what is it that you need to work on? I want to give you a few moments just to think about, maybe during our offering, is there something in your life that you need to work on? Is what one thing can you start doing today that will help foster a deeper sense of intimacy and connection that you are looking for? Is there something that's maybe tripping up or causing a little bit of strife in your relationships? Maybe something that you need to let go of. And what do you want your relationships to look like? What is your end goal that you're after? What steps will it take to get there? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we realize sometimes it seems so simple and yet it's so hard to do. God, we understand that you have created us to be in relationships, that we can't really thrive on our own. We need the encouragement of family and friends and loved ones. People that we can share our lives with, the people who are willing to hold us, the people who will share their lives with us. And so, God, if there's anyone sitting here today, maybe they've been through some past struggles, maybe they're ready to take a fresh step in their life, maybe they're coming to a point of wanting to make a recommitments in their marriage and relationships. God, we pray that you minister to their hearts, that you help them to know how much you have loved them and that you give them that love to share with others. God, be with us as we go through this journey of this series. We certainly understand that this can be a stressful period of time, God. And even as we're praying, you're bringing to mind images and faces of people that we know that are struggling and need a word of encouragement and hope in their relationships, whether it's in a marriage or a relationship with a child, a parent, a family, a friend, co-worker, neighbor. God, help us to be bridges for those who need to hear from you. And may you use this series for your glory. We pray for all this, Lord, in your name. Amen.